where they learn more about the Lord. Now, it's becoming a challenge now in my mind as I see Anishtan getting older. And I'm thinking, well, Anishtan needs to hear this sermon in a couple of weeks' time about children obeying parents. So at some stage, we're going to have a transition from the Sunday school into the church. And so we'll probably have to come up with a rule, an age, when they stop doing children's things and they come and start being young adults. So you can pray that the Lord gives us wisdom to work out how best to do that, and that he'd also give the children the grace to make that transition. Because sometimes children like to do children-y things, don't they? And then they look at this and think, well, it's a bit boring, I don't want to be there. So we need to pray about this as a church and ask the Lord to give us wisdom and ask the Lord to let any transition be smooth and to his glory. Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. I'm going to have to move this. It's messing with my head. I think I've got a problem with symmetry. Now I feel better, sorry. Ephesians and chapter 5. We read it, the passage earlier. Emmanuel read it for us. I'd encourage you to have your Bibles open there. We'll also be popping back to that passage in Genesis. Genesis in chapter 3. And so I would just recommend that you have... Or at least know where that is. But as it's at the very, very beginning, you should be able to find it easily. Last week, we were looking at verses 15 through to 21. And we asked that question, how are you walking? I just want to ask that question. How was your last week's walk? Paul gave us two options, didn't he? Either to walk in wisdom, to walk as the wise, or to walk in folly, to walk as the foolish. And we saw from God's word, to walk as a fool was to walk without God. And as we were looking and seeing the passage, we saw from the passage that to walk in wisdom, to walk wisely, we need to make good use of the time. Make good use of the time. We saw that we should look to do God's will. And we saw that we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And some of the marks of being filled with the Holy Spirit in the context of that passage is that we will talk to each other. We will communicate with each other. We will fellowship with each other. We will have a heart of praise. We will want to sing with each other. We will want to give thanks. We will want to praise God. We will want to glorify his great and holy name. We will thank God for everything. And then we will submit to each other in reverence for Christ. And then the passage moves on. And it moves to another aspect of a Christian walk, and that's our home life. And from verses 5 through to 22, sorry, chapter 5, 22, and through to 6, verse 9, there's guidance of how to walk in love and light and wisdom, because that's what he's been telling us to do, how to walk in love and light and wisdom. And he gives us three different relationships in everyday life. Verses 22 to 33, he talks about wives and husbands. And then verses 1 to 4 of chapter 6, he talks about children and parents. And then verses 5 to 9 of chapter 6, he talks about slaves and masters. And so it's all in the context of how to walk in love and light and wisdom. And this is almost like a practical application of living in love and light and wisdom in everyday life, in our home life. Wives and husbands, children and parents, slaves and masters. And so this morning, with the Lord's help, as we've read that first part, that's where we'll be concentrating. We'll be concentrating in verses 22 to 33, which in reality is much, much deeper than just wives and husbands. There is in there a mystery. And the mystery of marriage explains a deeper point of wonder to the believers or the church. It points to and opens up and helps us to understand in a deeper way, I trust, the church's, the believer's relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I've headed this sermon, The Profound Mystery of Making Marriage Work Well. The Profound Mystery of Making Marriage Work Well. And as I was preparing for this, my idea was that we would treat this whole section in one sitting. And then I thought, no, it's going to need two. And this morning, I'm pretty convinced it's going to need three. So we're going to see how it goes. Now, my reason wanting to put this all together is because it needs to be all seen together. That's why ideally it would just be one long sermon to get it there. But there's a lot of depth there which needs to be understood. And part of the challenge is this. Because we're dealing with wives, and because we're dealing with men, husbands, separately, it may feel this week that we're just getting at the females. If we don't get on to mention the men, don't worry. Their turn will be next week. And if we have a congregation of just women next week, I will not preach that sermon and I will wait till the men come back. Because you need to hear it. Now, so we've got a congregation here who's mainly made up of single people. And you'll be tempted to think that this is not very important for you because this is talking about wives and husbands. And it may be you're thinking now you can just have a little bit of relaxation and just sit back and let this one sort of flow over you because it's not that important. Well, I want to give you some reasons, you single people, of why this is important. Yeah? You don't have to listen if you can guarantee to me you're not going to get married. Okay. That's all of you. As someone said during the week, failing to plan is planning to fail. If you're not planning ahead for marriage, if you're not thinking about it before it happens, then you're going to get a big surprise when you're in it. So if you get these principles in your mind now, it will really help you later. In looking into this subject, I went on to the internet to look at some resources that were there. And the reality is God's word is the only place that you will get perfect pre and post or in marriage counseling. The best marriage counseling you will ever get is here from God's word. Self-medicating from YouTube, helpful though it may be, it is not the best. God's word is the best. That's the foundation that you need to work from. And so to plan forward in your lives, you need to know this. Understanding marriage as God intends it helps us understand a little more of the wonder of what Jesus has done for us. There's an illustration here for us. An illustration of salvation. There's an illustration of grace. There's an illustration of true love. There's so many illustrations within this institution of marriage that it's important that we listen. Just if we never get married, just that alone will be a blessing to us, to help us. And lastly, we are going through Ephesians consecutively. And I can't get to this passage and say, okay, we will leave it, we'll go somewhere else. I think we're here because we need to be here. And we're here because God has something to say to us all. But we also may be thinking that this was 2,000 years ago when Paul wrote these words on marriage. And some of you may be thinking, rather cleverly, he was single. What did he know about marriage? Surely this will be irrelevant because it was from a single man. Surely this will be dated because it was for so long ago. Surely this will be old-fashioned. How can it be relevant for us now? Well, the reality was when the Apostle Paul was speaking to his amanuensis, who was writing his words down for that letter that got sent to the Ephesians, what he was saying was very radical then and totally counterculture. And what you'll be hearing over the next 3 weeks is totally radical and totally counterculture. And it's relevant because it is God's word. That's the bottom line. This is not Paul's word. This is not the ravings and rantings of a single man in a letter. This is God's inspired word. It's just as much God's word as in the beginning God. It's just as much God's word as thou shalt not kill. It is God's word. It's alive and it's living and it's unchanging. It's inerrant. It's there. It's perfect. And so even though it may be radical for this day and age, even though it may be counter-culture nowadays, it is relevant because it is God's word. God who made us knows best for us. And God who made us and God who knows best for us has set out to the Ephesians and to us now very, very, very simple instructions on marriage. These instructions here in these verses are very, very simple. But they're very easy to misunderstand. And there's lots of people around the world over who misunderstand these verses. They're very easy not to want to be understood because they are counterculture, because they are counter ourselves, and they are very, very hard to put into action. No married person will tell you that these simple instructions are easy to do. They are simple to understand. They are clearly set out for us, but they are hard to put into practice. There's a couple here today, and they've been married for 52 years. Find them after the service. They're over that way. And if you speak to them after the service and say, "Is it easy?" they'll tell you the truth. It's not always easy. There are times when it's easier than others. But it's not an easy thing to do. And you see, although you at the beginning of your lives looking forward may be saying that this is difficult and this is hard, even people who have been through it for 52 years are saying, yes, it continues to be difficult and hard. It's a challenge. But it is absolutely, totally, and utterly worth it. And we'll come on to seeing why that's the case as we go through. The reason that they are easy to misunderstand and the reason that they are hard to action is because they are the total opposite to our sinful nature that we've been born into. When Adam was created, he was created to love and care for Eve. And when Eve was created, she was there to help and submit and support her husband. If Adam was loving his wife correctly on that fateful day, if Eve was respecting her husband correctly on that fateful day, we wouldn't be needing this teaching now. Sinful nature rebels against God's teaching. It did from day one, and it has done ever since. And that's why, ladies and gentlemen, these commands here are difficult and they're hard, because God has set out for us what is right, but we so often are so willing to go in the direction of what's wrong. So there's three headings, and this is when I was originally putting this together. There were three headings: wives submit, husbands love, and Christ loves, and we, the church, respect. I don't think we'll be getting through all three points today. I did think we'd be doing wives and husbands, but even that's looking a bit unlikely, I'm not sure. So we'll certainly be looking at wives submitting. And depending on how the time goes, we will then go on to husbands' love. And then, most certainly not today, but in future sessions, future Sundays, we'll be looking at Christ loves and we, the church, respects or submits. So firstly, wives submit. Now, I hope all you ladies that are listening, because wives are what females are and females are wives, don't care what anyone else in the world says, that's the way God has ordered it to be and that's the way it is. A female is a wife, or a wife to be, or a female, nothing else. So men, does that mean you can switch off? No, because in God's sovereignty, you, with his help, will be choosing a wife. And so you need to choose wisely. And you need to choose a wife that will do what God commands. Because if you don't choose a wife that does what God commands, you will have a very, very hard and interesting marriage. Or maybe to put it another way, you might have a nightmare. But then you might be so placid, not bothered about anything, it might all work out sort of in some way. But it's not as God intended it. So gentlemen, you need to listen. You need to learn what wives should be like, and wives that are wives, you need to learn what the standard is for you right now. And for those that are not wives yet, this is what you should be aspiring to. This is what you should be training yourself to be. Verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Now, I don't really understand it, but this verse has come under a lot of attack. There's a large proportion of the population who don't like the idea of submitting to husbands. And there's been a whole lot of people that have looked deeply into this, and they will tell you that the word submit is not in the original in verse 22. And they're absolutely right. It's not. And some people then say, well, that means wives don't need to submit. It sort of weakens the whole of the Apostle Paul's argument. Now, these extremely clever people have just looked at one verse. And they don't fully understand Greek and the language and how it works. Because the reality is, what does verse 22 say? Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And the verb there, the action word there, submitting, in the context comes into the next verse and has its meaning and its reason there. And so that's why the English writers of the translation of God's word have put the submit to your own husbands in there to make it clearer. That's how it works in the original Greek language. But if you're not convinced by that, if you're just saying that Pastor James has made something up, or he doesn't really know what he's talking about, and, well, in Greek and Hebrew, you probably could be right. I have read and I have looked, and it is as I say, but you may not be convinced by that. If you just flip through your Bible and go a little further to Colossians 3, verse 18, it says very clearly, wives, submit to your husband as is fitting in the Lord. Now, friends, the word submit there is in the original text. Full stop. And when we look through the whole of God's word, we see this. So the fact that it may or may not be in the context, or the fact that it is not there, doesn't mean that we can dismiss this. People want to dismiss this because they don't want to believe it and they don't want to do it. And they dismiss it because they don't believe it and don't want to do it, really because they don't understand it. When we understand what it means in the context of the whole of God's word, and in the context of what you gentlemen have to do too, then it makes a lot of sense. This word submit comes from the language of the army. And it's in reference to a rank. The foot soldier is under the command of the officer. Now that's not describing a marital relationship. That's not what it's saying. It's not saying that the husband is the officer and the wife is the foot soldier. But there is a degree here that helps us in this understanding. The foot soldier has great respect for what the officer says. And the officer is the boss in that sense. And it does help us to realize that God has given the wife a position in the relationship, and God has given the husband a position in the relationship. This is God's planning. This is God's doing. God made and designed this position in relationship as creation. We read the creation story, didn't we? We went back to creation and we read about it in 2 Genesis. We read firstly that on that seventh day, God rested. And then we have an in-depth analysis of what happened on that previous day, on the sixth. What was going on there? What was happening there? And we're told that God made this wonderful land, and there were the plants, and there was the way it was being watered by the dew coming up. And in verse 7 it talks about God forming man out of the dust. And he brings the man out of the dust, and he makes this seem like a model of the form of Adam. And then he breathes into Adam, and Adam gets up, and he's alive, and he's living, and he's there. And as he's looking around, God gives Adam some work to do. He says, look, You've got a job to do. This garden here, I want you to look after it. I want you to subdue it. I want you to be in control of it. And as Adam is doing this, God looks on and tells Adam, look, there's a tree here in this garden that I've given to you to live in, and you are not to eat the fruit of the tree of the good, of the knowledge of good and evil. And okay. And Adam carries on in the garden situation, and God looks on. And in verse 18, as God looks on in this situation, he says, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. Adam had a role to do. And Adam couldn't do that role efficiently and totally without Eve. There was something missing. And God looked on and saw this and knew that Adam needed this helper. And so did he go to the ground and make a clay model and breathe life into it? Now God did something different this time, didn't he? Verse 22, he took the rib out of Adam, and then the rib that he'd taken from the man, he made it into a woman and brought it to the man. Matthew Henry said this: the woman was made of a rib out of the side of Adam. Not made of his head to rule over him, nor of his feet to be trampled under him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved. It's beautiful, isn't it? It's beautiful. The submission that God's word is talking about is in that context. It's in that beautiful relationship that God put together there. She has this role. She has this purpose. But this role does mean that she needs to submit to her husband. That's how God said it. You see, a marriage relationship is two people becoming one. And these two people have roles and functions that God created them to do. And the wife was not given the role of head. That was given to the man. That's how God did it. And so when you rebel against this, you are actually rebelling against God. You're not rebelling against your husband. You're not rebelling against your wife when you don't love her. You're rebelling against God. That's how serious this teaching is. And there's so many marriages in a mess around the world because they've got this all wrong. This doesn't make the wife any less important than the man. This doesn't make her any less equal in Christ. But it does define the fact that man and woman have different roles. The world is telling us that you are what you feel, and you can be what you like. So I woke up this morning and thought I'd be a giraffe. And you laugh at me, don't you? God made me a man. And I'm a man. And as a man, he gave me a role to play. And similarly with you ladies, God made you a female. And he made you with a role to play. Think of it like this. We invent a car. And just because there's arguments about who's going to drive, we give it two steering wheels. What's going to happen there? I don't think a car with two steering wheels would be very clever. If cars are not your thing, can you imagine the computer with two keyboards? Or maybe you've been in this situation where someone's had remote access into your computer and they're doing something at their end, tack, 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 and you see something come up on your screen. And you go, delete, 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 delete. And then they go, tack, 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 tack. This is what it is. It doesn't work. The roles are defined here. The role is clearly defined. And it's defined right back there in Genesis. And we have to remember that it's defined in the context of this. That it wasn't like a war for who's best or who's worse. Or who's in control or not in control. God just said, this is how it is. I've made Adam, and Adam's got this job to do. And as he saw Adam trying to do that job, he said, he needs a helper. And he made Eve out of him. And I think that's wonderful, isn't it? Equal with him, under his arm to protect it, near his heart to be beloved. That's the context we have to see this submission in. We also need to note here, gentlemen, you need to note this as well. Yeah? She has to submit to her own husband. It doesn't say here she has to submit to every man. Now, I've been telling the guys not to use illustrations about themselves in the preaching services, and I'm about to do it, and they're assessing the sermon today, and they're going to say, failed. But I was on a flight in Nigeria, and there was a gentleman really, really cross. And the plane couldn't take off because of how cross he was. And his whole argument was, he told a lady to do something, and she didn't do it. And they said, well, she was a lady, she should do it. Why? Because the lady should submit to the man. We don't find that there. Ladies, your role is to submit to your husband. But you gentlemen, you can't go around ordering ladies what to do because you're a man. You are not a man, if that's what you do. You're just a brute savage, quite frankly. That's not gentlemanly, that's not godly. And you don't deserve a wife if that's your action. Because that's not how it is. Wives, that submission is part of your love. That submission is part of your showing who you care. You don't give it away to anyone. And it shouldn't be expected by men to anyone. The best way we could see our relationship out of marriage is as a brother and a sister. To care for each other. To cherish each other. To look out for each other. So, it's not any man, ladies. It's only that special man, that husband. Before that, your parents have something to say, but that's for both of us, and we'll look at that later. And it's also one husband as well. It's a singular. So you don't need lots of husbands, you just need one. But we've been there before, haven't we? And as Paul teaches these great principles, he doesn't just say, do this. He gives reasons why. God doesn't want us to be like robots. That's not what our relationship with God is. He's come to give us a new life. And he wants us individuals to understand God's principles and why he's given us these commands. And he's told us, look, ladies, do this to the Lord. You're walking in wisdom because it's God's will. And he says, look, verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. His body and himself is Saviour. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Now in a good Christian church, you never hear about the church complaining that they should not submit to Christ. You may see them acting like that. But we don't have a problem with this, do we? We don't have a problem with saying Christ is the head of the church. We're all conversant with that. We all say, yes, that's right. Christ is the head of the church. One head and many parts is the body. We don't worry about that, do we? So nor should we in that other relationship, because it's exactly the same. God in the beginning, as he created the world, he created Christ as the head of the church. And he created you ladies as part of one body with your husband in a very special way, but your role was to submit. And so if you're not submitting to your husband, you're not submitting to Christ, who's the head. And if, as you're looking forward to marriage, if you're planning not to submit, in our wedding vows in England, we have, is it obey and cherish or something like that? There's a word to obey. And there's been lots of people who've been trying to tipex out the obey bit. But let's put something else in there. We don't want to submit to our husband to be. If that's your attitude, you are not submitting to Christ. What does a submitting look like? We're given more clarity in the last verse of this. It says, let the wife see, verse 22, the end of it, let the wife see that she respects her husband. This submitting is seen in a respect. It's seen in a respect. And if you go back to that Garden of Eden, when God had made Adam, seen his need of a helper, out of his own flesh, out of his own side, made Eve. And there they were, and they were perfect together. What went wrong? What went wrong? They were perfect. They were in harmony. They were in happiness. There was no need for this because they were doing it naturally. But that was a problem. They stopped doing it. They stopped doing it because when that snake came out, Eve's big problem was she didn't respect Adam's instructions. No, God had spoke to Adam and told Adam what fruit to eat and what not to eat. He told that to Adam. And Adam's duty and responsibility was to share that and teach that to his wife. And obviously he did, because she knew. And what did she do? She didn't respect Adam's instructions. She didn't respect Adam's wording. She didn't submit to Adam in that sense. Adam was told not to eat. He told her not to eat. And the devil in the form of the snake called her. And she disobeyed him. And she disobeyed God. And she's disrespectful. She did not submit to her own husband, whom she had been made for. Now, gentlemen, when we come to your section, you will realize that Adam wasn't loving as he should be. But that's for another sermon. And ladies, don't think we're going to forget that. We will come back to it, don't worry. But we have two separate issues here to contend with, and we're just going to try and look at this one now. The husband is to be the spiritual, moral head of the house. And his words are to be final, and he's to be respected in that. His wife is not to be like Delilah. Remember Delilah? And Samson, not really a good marriage there, was it? Built on all sorts of wrongness. But what did she do when she wanted to get her own way? Oh, we'll leave it there. She shouldn't be like Rebecca, who tricked her husband into giving Jacob her favour. There's no respect there, is there? There's no submission there. And also on the flip side, submitting is not about who does what job around the house. Submitting doesn't mean that the wife gets all the nasty jobs and does all the difficult things and that the husband just sits there in his favourite chair with the remote control yelling for her and the children to come at his bidding. That's next week's sermon. But that's not what submission is. That's not what it's about. Submitting does not mean the wife is a slave to her husband. She's not. And when the husband's loving as he should be, it won't happen like that. This submission is realizing that you have a role to play. Someone illustrated it like this. There's a football team. And for a football team to function well, or for any sports team to function well, there needs to be a captain. And the captain needs to be appointed. And the captain leads the team. Now, every time England plays football, we appoint a captain and we all groan. Because we know that someone else should be the captain. And that person knows it too. And then this mighty team in white lions tops go out to play, and they should beat anyone on paper. And you all agree with that, don't you? But they don't, because there's two captains. The official one and the unofficial one. And a couple of players follow the official one because the manager told them to. And a few follow the other one. And it's a mess, isn't it? And that's what happens in marriages when there's two heads. It becomes a mess. The man either lies down and dies and doesn't do what he should do. Or he stands up to be a man and there's an almighty fight that goes on for the 52 years, and I'm not using yourselves as an example, but for however long that marriage lasts. Or the board of directors. The board of directors meet together and they appoint a chairman. Is the chairman better? Is the chairman's qualified to do that role? that they know that he can do that. And God knows that the man is qualified to do the man's job, and the woman is qualified to do the woman's job. And things get into an almighty mess when they try and do each other's. Or, even nowadays, try to do it better than the other. The wife's role is to complement the man. In fact, the wife's role is to make up the deficiencies in man. Men, you've got deficiencies. Yeah? That's why marriage is so good, because that spouse of yours makes up for some of those deficiencies. That's how God made it. Ultimately, our biggest emptiness is we haven't got God. Once we've got God, for a lot of us, the emptiness, unless we're given the gift of singleness, which some of you may have, but unless we have that, the emptiness is we need a spouse. Because we complement each other, and we know that. You see, it talks about this, that the two become one flesh. The man's responsibility is not for himself, but for his wife and his family, if he's blessed with it. And his wife's role is to help him, to support him, to aid him, to do everything she can in order to support him, to be the Lord of creation, in which position God placed him. Adam didn't run up and say, "Me, me, God, I want to be the head of the house." God made him in that role. And he gave Eve the role. But this was not only her role before the fall, but this was also her role after the fall. And it got harder for everyone. And we can see in Genesis 3:16 what it meant to the woman, to Eve. "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." So, those of you that are ladies, that are married here today, you have no choice but to submit to your own husband as to the Lord. Now, that may mean that you need to cry out for more grace and pray. And it may be that you need to pray that he's going to listen to the next part of the sermon. But it doesn't change the fact that God's word tells you to submit. And then what if we throw up our hands and say, "Well, the husband's a non-believer"? It doesn't change a thing. It doesn't change the ruling. Sadly, it makes it harder. And our prayers are with you if that's your situation. And I want to urge you, church, that in our church as a whole, in the Turkish congregation, we have lots of ladies, godly ladies, who are married to non-believing men. And that's really hard. And these Turkish Cypriot, these Turkish ladies, have to submit to these unbelieving husbands. We need to pray for them. We need to uphold those ladies in prayer and plead to the Lord that he would convert those husbands, so those husbands can open God's word and do what God tells them to do as husbands in their marriages. What happens if you are way smarter than your husband? You've got a PhD in nuclear physics, and he managed a diploma in basket weaving. You submit. You submit because you show God how much you love God, your Father, by loving him. And also, by the way, you probably chose rather badly in the first place. Because unmarried ladies, you have an amazing opportunity and responsibility. See, you are the ones that say, "I do." It's a general rule. I don't think that all of you are told by your parents what to do here. And there's influence you can say. And so, ultimately, you end up with the person that you are stuck with for the rest of your life. Get that, ladies, yes? You've got to take responsibility for this life sentence. It's upon your head. Yeah? 52 years. That was a big idea, wasn't it? But that's what it is. And so, before you are married, Before you are married, you should be thinking to yourself, can I submit to this man? Because once you said I do, that's it. You have to. For however long it takes. Right till death do you part. And so ladies, you've got an opportunity. Don't see it as a negative. See it as an opportunity. See it as this thing to look at and look at these men. Look at these prospects and say, is this someone that I can submit to for the rest of my life? And if he's not, walk away. Walk away. Because if you can't submit to him for the rest of your life, your marriage is going to be a nightmare. And if your idea is that you will, well, he's not quite right, but I'm going to work on him. He's my project. We're going to make him worthy of my submitting to. And quite frankly, he's not your I do. Because that's not how it works. And gentlemen, if you are looking for a partner, you need to ask yourself two questions. There's probably more, but there's two main ones that I want to focus on this morning. Does she seem like someone who could submit to you? Does she seem like someone who could respect you? Does she seem like someone who you could take into your heart and into your life? And as Matthew Henry said, to have as an equal to you. To have as someone that you will put your arm around and protect. To have as someone that you want to have as your beloved. Is she someone who will put up with your irritability and your smelly socks? Is she someone who will care for you? Is she someone who will listen to your wild rantings and still respect and love you? And if you can't see that, be very, very afraid. But alongside that, gentlemen, you need to ask yourself this. Would you submit to you? Gentlemen, ask that question. Would you submit to you? Or in other words, are you worthy of being submitted to? That's what you should be trying. If you are thinking serious about getting married, you should first be not thinking about who it's going to be, but are you ready? And how do you know if you're ready? If you are someone who the wife can submit to. I'm going to quickly start husband's love. And the reason I am is because I don't want the ladies to feel that it's all being pushed upon them. And I want to give part of the balance. We'll go into it in more detail next week, I think. Or definitely. But I just want to sort of put that balance right. So we looked at wives submit. Now the husband's command here, what the husband is told to do there, is quite straightforward, isn't it? Husbands, love your wives. Husbands, love your wives. It's interesting, isn't it? She's told to submit. And he's not told to be the commander. He's not told to be the big boss, the slave driver, the tyrant. He's not told to sit around his house like a lazy slob to be waited on. Now, if that's what you're aspiring to be, you've got it all wrong. If you think that your future wife is going to be your cook, your cleaner, your maid, and a whole lot of other things, no, you've got it wrong. She may do some of those things, but that's not what marriage is about. Because you are told to love. Ladies and gentlemen, submitting works and is easier when the man mans up and does true loving. when the man truly loves the wife, like Christ loves the church, submission will be no problem to you. And I'm sure every pastor has probably had someone come up to them and say, tell my wife to submit to me. She doesn't do what I tell her to do. And the answer normally is, have you tried loving her like Christ loved the church? Gentlemen, the biggest here is on you. And so often the reason that women can't submit or don't submit as they should do, not that this gives them an excuse because they should do, but a lot of it is because the man is not taking his responsibility seriously. And he's not loving in that way that God has set him to do. You'd have thought it would be easy, wouldn't it? Love your wives. Well, that goes without saying, because in a lot of your young minds, love is this some sort of pink, mushy feeling with love hearts and perfumes and Valentine's cards. Or for some of you, it may be just satisfying some urges that come from downstairs of the belt. That's lust. That's not love. You've heard it said before that some people say, I love you, because really, I love myself. And saying this gets me what I want. That's not true love. Love is an act of the will. In reality, love, in this expression, is giving up of oneself. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. The wife is told to submit in the context of a husband who's willing to die for her. Of a husband who would jump in front of the bullet and take it for her. Of a husband who would get cross and jealous when he hears someone mistreating her or playing her down. He's a husband who's willing to give up his food for her. To give up his hobbies for her. When you've got a husband like that, you can submit. And when you love like that, you will have a wife that submits. The motivation, the object that Jesus had for his church, he gave himself up for her. And he did it because he wanted the church to be sanctified, to be cleaned by the washing of water. And we're going to go into that a lot more next week. But I just want us to think more about this idea of loving, because Adam on that fateful day was off duty, wasn't he? When that snake slithered into the scene and opened his mouth and spoke to her, Adam should have been taking a running leap and kicking the thing into touch. Or out of the park, or whatever phrase you want to do. He should have wrestled with it. He should have shut it up. And what did he do? Well, it doesn't tell us. We just know that he was there. If it was nowadays, he'd be on his phone, wouldn't he? Messaging his friends. All right, love, yeah, carry on. Oh, yeah. What? Because so many men are off duty and absent. And they should be loving like Christ loved the church. And Adam wasn't doing that, was he? If he didn't kick the snake into touch, he should have at least grabbed Eve and put himself between himself and the snake and said, come on, take me on. No, he didn't. Or perhaps he should have turned to Eve and said, Eve, I've spoken to you about this. And pleaded with her in a loving, caring way. No, he didn't. And that's where it all went wrong. And it keeps going wrong like that day by day. And marriages are being ruined. Because the man is not loving like Christ loved the church. Gentlemen, marriage needs that selfless love. The standard is high. A man came around to the pastor. I can't love my wife. She doesn't respect me. That's the very reason why you should love her. She's one with you now. And if you don't love her, you don't respect yourself. We become one. And so boys that are not married yet, until you man up to a point that you can love someone like Christ loves the church, don't even think about getting married. Don't even think about it. Because that's the standard. And boys, when you're not married and you get to that moment where you're smitten and it is all pink perfume and hearts and things and the world's going around with little chicks singing nice songs in your ears, and bring yourself to reality and ask yourself, can I love this girl like Christ loves the church? And you immediately say, yes. It's okay. I can do it for 10 minutes. Can you do it for 10 days? 10 weeks? 10 months? 22 years? 52 years? When time is aged and life has changed the outer beauty, if you can't get your head around that question, you're not ready to get married. And girls, don't settle for any man less than will love you like Christ loves the church. Yes, I'm sure a 6-pack or an 8-pack is quite important. I'm sure that a beautiful nose like mine is what you're all striving for. But what you need is a man, a real man, a man like the Lord Jesus Christ, with a love that is self-sacrificial. If he can't commit to you, and if he is still keeping his options open, he is not a man that's loving like Christ loves the church. And if he's distracting you from your spiritual walk, he is not loving you like a man who is loving like Christ loved the church. In prepping for this sermon, I looked at the top reasons for divorce. The top 10 run like this: infidelity, money, lack of communication, constant arguing, weight gain. Number 5, weight gain. Unrealistic expectations, lack of intimacy, lack of equality, not being prepared for marriage, and very tragically, abuse. And with this list came article after article after article of platitudes, of nonsense. This is what you should do. This is how you should repair it. This is how you can bring it back. The answer's here. The answer is the main point. Gentlemen, if you love your wife as yourself, and lady, wife, if you respect your husband and submit to him, there'll be no infidelity. There'll be no money problems. You might have challenges with money, but the problems won't take you to divorce. You'll communicate. When you argue, you'll say sorry and confess and work it through. Weight gain, it's not going to break your marriage. Unrealistic expectations won't break your marriage. Intimacy won't be the issue. Lack of equality won't be the issue. You will be prepared because you've gone into it properly. And abuse won't be there, because love and respect will cover all that. The problems of the world's marriages are solved in one verse. 33. Let each one of you love his wife as himself. And let his wife see that she respects her husband. That's the main point. And that's the main challenge. And next week we're going to go back into the men a bit deeper. And then we're going to go and look at Christ loves and we, the church, respects and submits. Amen. So I want you to take a moment to sort of think about that for yourselves. And then I will close in prayer and announce the benediction.